We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now and guide us as we begin a study of the final chapter of the book which you've given us, the book of Hebrews. And we pray that you give us eyes that can see and ears that can hear and hearts that beat according to your will. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming all those of you who are worshiping with us live by the speakerphones and all those who will be receiving CDs of the sermons in the coming weeks. Our service this morning is coming from our home here in the outskirts of beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin. And we'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us to Hebrews chapter 13. The doctrinal portion of the book we have now concluded. And the final chapter is a chapter of application. Beginning with verse 1, let brotherly love continue. To kind of set the stage, came the time when the question was put to Jesus, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And this was a question that was open for debate in those days. The Jews counted something like 613 different commandments of God. And some thought one was more important than another, and there was a big argument that went on between the two, between the different groups as to which one was the greatest. And so they finally came to the great teacher to find out what his opinion was. And Jesus answered this way, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And then he gave them more than what they'd asked. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And the Son of God has this way of simplifying things, boiling it down, all the different commandments, boiling them down to two. Number one, love the Lord your God. That's what we would expect. And number two, love your neighbor as yourself. And if you want to boil it down to one word, if you understand it correctly, the word would be love. We see the same connection here when we look closely at the final verses of Hebrews 12 and then the opening verse of Hebrews 13. In Hebrews 12, chapter 25, we are instructed to hear the word of God, which we will do if we love the Lord our God. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. And in the same chapter, verse 28, we are told, serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. And that's kind of a summary of the first great commandment. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And now here in the opening verse of Hebrews 13, let brotherly love continue, which in a certain way is saying the same thing as love your neighbor as yourself. It should be noticed that the Holy Spirit does not command the Hebrews to have brotherly love. They already have it. But he commands them that they endeavor to keep it. Let brotherly love continue. This is not a given. It's something that has to be striven for. It's not easy. There are many different reasons why we have to strive for this. For one thing, the Son of God tells us, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Now, first their love toward God waxes cold, and then it immediately follows that their love for their brethren waxes cold also. Love first of all toward God and then toward God's children. It's not without good reason that Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1, let brotherly love continue, immediately follows the last verse in Hebrews 12, for our God is a consuming fire. All we have to do is look at the first pair of brothers who walked the face of this earth. They had a love for each other. Cain and Abel went to church together. They both offered a sacrifice to God. But did the brotherly love continue? Far from it. God accepted Abel's offering because it was offered in faith and it was a blood sacrifice the way God said it should be done. And his brother Cain offered from the fruit of the ground, which was under the curse, the way he thought it should be done. And God accepted the one and he rejected the other. And instead of repenting, Cain hated his brother and ended up killing him. And he ended up finding out that, yes, our God is a consuming fire. In his own words, quote, "My punishment is greater than I can bear," unquote. And that's one of the best descriptions of hell that you can find. Rather than follow Cain's example, we should follow the example of the Son of God, who, having loved his own who were in the world, loved them unto the end. There are different reasons for brotherly love. Let's start on the lowest level. And I'm thinking of the opening words of Romans chapter 9 and the opening words of Romans chapter 10. Paul writing, "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises." Now, Paul's heart was heavy because the Jewish people, of whom he was one, had rejected their Savior. In the opening verses, words of 10, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." So, when we're told to love our neighbor as ourselves, and then we ask, who is our neighbor? Well, then the story of the Good Samaritan comes in. And we think of, as you have opportunity, do good to all men, especially those who are of the household of faith. And we're living in this world, we're surrounded by heathen people, we probably have heathen neighbors and work next to heathen people. We're marching to a different drum roll than they are. But let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And very often we preach more by the way we live toward these outsiders than we do by words. So it is a broad application for the command to love our neighbor, brotherly love. But there's a higher level too. And that's especially important. And the higher level is our brothers in the faith. brotherly love on this level is based on a relationship. For one thing, we all have the same Father. And you can say, well, that's true of everybody, which in a certain sense it is. The Bible says in Malachi, have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us? Well, that's true. But we're talking about a higher level here. We're talking about being a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ, in contrast to the children of the devil. So we have one Father. We're members of the same family. And as one man put it one time, you can be kind of choosy when you pick your friends, but you're stuck with your relatives. Well, on a much higher level, we have a relationship with each other as members of the body of Christ that far transcends any physical human relationship that we have with anybody else. We're members of the body of Christ. We also have one older brother, and that's Jesus Christ. We have one Spirit, one hope of calling. We're going to be together forever. Forever. We are inheriting a kingdom of glory, and we're kept by the power of God. So this brotherly love here in its highest meaning is the love that you and I have for each other as true children of God and a brother to Jesus Christ. There's some kind of difficult terminology involved in this. And I'm going to refer to a few different passages and try and shed a little bit of light on them. First of all, the duty of brotherly love was given to us by Christ in John chapter 13, verse 34. He says this, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." This is called a new commandment. And I believe it was this word of Christ that the Apostle John referred to in his first epistle, chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. "Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which you had from the beginning." The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. Well, first he says, I'm not writing anything new. I'm writing something that you had, a command you had all the way from the very beginning. But he turns right around and says, I am writing a new commandment to you. This is kind of confusing. How can you have it both ways? Well, when a command is renewed under another administration of government, it's counted as a new one. And the same thing is true in this case. You go back to Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. It says this, "Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord." Well, that commandment is recorded back in Leviticus, one of the first five books of Moses. So it's an ancient command. It's nothing new. And yet it is relatively new because now the Son of God is reiterating it. And he gives us another reason for it. And then in both cases, the heart has to be right. But now we have another motive. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. It's a new pattern, a much higher pattern. So in that sense, it's a new command. But it goes back to the Old Testament. And in that sense, it's an old command, which we've had from the beginning. 1 John chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. So yes, let us do good to all men as we have opportunity, but especially to those who are of the household of faith. It's a true family situation. And it shows itself not so much in what we say, but by what we do. And the truth of the matter is that you don't need a button to pin on your coat or your lapel or your dress telling people, "I am a Christian." You don't need that. They should be able to see that by the way you're living. "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have one a love one toward another." There's another benefit to this love that we have for each other, by the way. And I'm thinking of 1 John 3, verse 14. "We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren." Now, you could put that another way. You say, I know I have eternal life because the Holy Spirit has given me a true faith in my Savior. Well, it would be true also. But here, the Holy Spirit is saying, you know, if you want to prove that you're a true believer, if you have love for God's people, this is an indication that you're one of God's elect. So, a few questions would be, do you have a love for God's people? Do you enjoy being in their company? Do you admire what you see of Christ in them? And this can be a little tricky, you know. The bride of Christ says in Song of Solomon, "I am black but comely." And that's certainly true of every single one of us. If we want to look for sins in our lives with each other, we certainly can find them. If that's what we're looking for, if we're looking for things to criticize, we can find them. But the old professor said, you know, when you think about loving your brethren, sometimes it's hard. But think of what they would be like if they didn't have Christ. It's not a bad thought. Any sign that you see in a fellow believer that indicates the love of Christ should be treasured. And we cherish them because we're members of the same family. God delights in his people showing love toward each other. I'm thinking of Psalm 133, verse 1. "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." This is easier said than done. And I'm sure every one of us could write a book about this. There are negative things that we all have which are likely to interrupt brotherly love. And I've got a quote here that I thought was really apropos. I'm going to read it to you. Starts this way. The text here refers not so much to the existence of brotherly love as it does its maintenance. Let brotherly love continue. This is the trick. Or let it abide constant, as some translate it. For the word includes the idea of enduring in the face of difficulties and temptations. In other words, it's not as easy for us to love each other as we would think that it would be. There are definite things that stand in the way. I'm continuing the quote now. "That which is enjoined is perseverance in a pure and unselfish affection toward fellow Christians. Brotherly love is a tender plant which requires much attention. If it be not watched and watered, it quickly wilts. This kind of love is not a native of the soil of the fallen human nature, which is hateful and hating one another. And that's the words of Scripture, Titus chapter 3, verse 3. This is a solemn description of what we are and were in our unregenerate state. And we still have the seeds of wickedness in our own heart, even after we've been converted, hateful and hating one another. Now we fight against that. Continuing the quote, yes, brotherly love is a very tender plant and quickly affected by the cold air of unkindness and easily nipped by the frost of harsh words. If it is to thrive, it must be carefully protected and diligently cultivated. And that's really true. We've got to work at this, because by nature, we're not that way. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself is the second great commandment, and it always follows the first one. If you have love for God, you're going to have love for his children. And if you don't have love for his children, you don't have love for God either. If you don't love his children whom you've seen, how can you love God whom you've not seen? That's kind of the point. The sad truth of the matter is that you and I are living in the final days, which the Lord described this way, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. They had the love at one time. And it's easy enough to have the love when everything is going well. But when trials and tribulations come, and when we look around us and everybody else is doing it the other way, it's not quite so easy to let brotherly love continue. What are some of the enemies that you and I have fighting against brotherly love? And we don't have to look far to find them. All we have to do is look into our own heart. First enemy we have of letting brotherly love continue would be self-love. The love that we have for ourselves. Being so interested in our own self that we really kind of forget about the others. Proverbs 30, verse 15 puts it this way. The horse leech hath two daughters, crying, give, give. Well, spiritually, the horse leech represents self-love, and her two daughters are self-righteousness, I'm better than these other people, and self-pity. I've got it so rougher than everybody else. And if we have this self-righteousness and self-pity, it's very difficult to have brotherly love at the same time. It's impossible. All the blessings and mercies of God are perverted when we look to ourselves, using things for ourselves. The antidote to that is to look to the example of Jesus Christ, who's always held up to us for the example to follow. And he suffered a lot more in this than we have. But he says this, this is in Philippians really, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He came to serve others, not to be served. And having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them to the very end, even after they all forsook him and fled. But the brotherly love continued. Another thing that stands in the way is pride. Look at a few of the contrasts between love and pride. Love suffereth long. Pride is extremely impatient. Love envieth not. Pride is intensely jealous. Love seeketh not her own. Pride ever desires gratification. Pride demands constant attention from others. Love beareth all things, but pride is resentful of the slightest little injury. Love endureth all things, but pride is offended if a brother fails to greet him on the street. There's such a difference between pride and love of the brethren. And, well, a sectarian spirit. We can call these people organization men. We're not saying that you should enter into familiar fellowship with people who claim to be Christian, but they're really not. Christ warns us about that. Not everybody that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. And mark those which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine you've learned, and avoid them. But the other side of the coin is we shouldn't fall into the mistake that Elijah did either. Lord, there's only one Christian alive on the face of the earth, and that's me, and they're out to get me. God has his little remnant yet. We don't know where they are, but he's got them. He's not going to have his son be a shepherd without any sheep. The flock is small, yes, comparison with the masses that follow the devil. But it's also very, very blessed. So, we've got to stand for something. He who doesn't stand for anything will fall for everything. That's true, too. But there's a fellowship that we have that we're even unaware of. And that's the fellowship with everybody else who's a member of the body of Christ, past, present, and future. So, impatience is another thing that stands in the way. As far as saints go, the Bible doesn't give any different degrees when it comes to being a saint. You're either a saint or you're not. And a saint is somebody that belongs to Jesus Christ. And you know enough of other scripture to know how this happens. It's purely a product of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We had nothing to do with it. God chose his saints, his own people, from before the foundation of the world. And Jesus Christ died for us when we were still enemies. And the Holy Spirit comes into us and converts us, gives us a rebirth. And we had nothing to do with that. We all stand on the same ground. You don't have super saints and medium saints and poor saints. You don't have that. Humanly speaking, people talk about that. Some people believe that there are some saints that have so much good that they can give some of their blessings to other people. No, they don't. There's nobody that's any better than anybody else. All of us saints stand on equal ground. We're all by nature sinners and destined to suffer eternally in hell. The difference is that God stepped in. And so then, yeah, we have little degrees of goodness, I suppose you could call it that, in lives of sanctification. But we're all fighting the same battle. And the good that any of us have really doesn't amount to anything unless Jesus Christ purifies it and presents it as a good work to the Heavenly Father. When he said, without me ye can do nothing, he wasn't kidding. That's true. So, we can't be impatient. We think a lot of times that other people should show a little bit more sanctification than they're showing. Well, but the old gray-haired professor tells us this. You just preach the gospel, and you preach the whole counsel of God, and you let the Holy Spirit bring forth fruit in the hearts of his people when and where he wants to do it. And that's a good thought. We're not fruit inspectors as far as that goes. And the Holy Spirit will bear the fruit when and where he wants to. We should be patient for it and wait for it. So the commandment here is an important one, and really we're incapable of keeping it. It has to be done for us and in us. And this is the work of the Holy Spirit. And how does he do it? It's not rocket science. If we want to persevere in our love for the brethren, what we're going to have to do is be in Scripture every single day. And you pray for the guidance of the Holy Spirit, and he'll show you how pathetically weak and helpless you are. And when you come to not only know that, but really believe it, it's going to be a lot easier to let brotherly love continue. Instead of looking at the mote that's in our brother's eye, we're going to be looking at the beam which is in our own, esteeming everyone else better than ourselves, and calling ourselves the chief of sinners like Paul called himself. But the devil's going to try and stop this. And I'm going to end the sermon by quoting from Proverbs chapter 6, beginning at verse 16, where the Holy Spirit tells us about seven things that God hates. And of special importance for us right now is the seventh one. Proverbs 6, beginning at verse 16. These six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. Number one, a proud look. Number two, a lying tongue. Number three, hands that shed innocent blood. Number four, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Number five, feet that be swift in running to mischief. Number six, a false witness that speaketh lies. These things God hates. He also hates number seven, he that soweth discord among brethren. Let brotherly love continue.